everybody. U.S. Gray Sports Podcast. Doug Berry here with Father Richard Heilman, the great and well-known Father Richard Heilman, for having given up coffee and have taken coffee back on. Father, and Father Bill Peckman, our guest tonight. But Father Heilman, I turn to you for the opening prayer.
Sure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Awesome. Well, before we get started, a couple things I wanted to address, Father, if that's all right. Father?
Yeah.
First of all, again, a just massive thank you to our patrons. We have had so much wonderful support from some good people out there. So thank you so much for that. There's so several people behind the scenes, a reminder to people out there who are really counting on the support that comes from this. So God bless you all. You're in our prayers constantly for all the patrons. And if anybody wants to become a patron, you can check the link below. Patreon is the way to go, and just sign up. You can give a few dollars. You can give more, whatever you'd like to, once a month, one-time donation, whatever you like. And just know that you're in our prayers, and we thank you for that. Also, don't forget to subscribe to our YouTube channel, the U.S. Grace Force YouTube channel. The subscriptions actually help. The more subscribers we get, that affects the algorithms. It affects the way it gets recommended to people. It affects getting the message out. So the more subscribers we have to this show, that actually causes YouTube to recommend it to more people. It does affect that. Views and subscribes, subscriptions, and likes will all do that. They affect these algorithms behind the scenes. So please subscribe to the show, like it, and spread the word. And also, I want to ask you to subscribe to the U.S. Grace Force. You can go out to usgraceforce.com and just sign up for this. We've got, Father Heilman, what is it now? 50, 60,000? How many do you have now signed up from the Grace Force?
We are over 57,000 signed up.
So 57,000 people, and you know, they get the regular emails, you get encouragement, the novenas, all the different campaigns, the spiritual warfare campaigns that come out the U.S. Grace Force. So please go out and sign up for U.S. Grace Force. And also one last thing, don't forget everybody to check out, actually two last things. My son's book, Zach Berry wrote a great book, His Passion. Right now we're in Holy Week at the time you're seeing this. It is a great time to still download. You can get a free download, you can get a download, or you can get a hard copy. Just check the link below. And His Passion by Zachary Berry, fantastic book, great perspective through the eyes of John, the apostle, watching Christ go through his passion. It's a story combined with scripture. It's fantastic. So His Passion by my son, Zach Berry, check that one out. And we have t-shirts, Father Heilman. We never really mentioned this. I don't think we've ever mentioned it maybe once, but we have t-shirts. If anybody's watching this on YouTube, down below.
They're really cool t-shirts.
They're awesome. Yeah. So U.S. Grace Force t-shirts, check below. We got images down there. You can go out there through Teespring. It's a third party provider, and they will get a t-shirt to you. Don't miss getting your U.S. Grace Force t-shirt. That helps support our ministry work, of course, Father, myself, and the people behind the scenes. And it also sends a great message, believing in the supernatural, powerful grace of God. Be part of that U.S. Grace Force. So check out the t-shirts. All right. There we go, Father. Got all that out of the way.
All right. Well, I get to introduce our guest tonight. This is Father Bill Peckman. He's the pastor of Saints Peter and Paul in Boonville, Minnesota, and Saint Joseph in Fayetteville. I said Minnesota. I meant Missouri. I knew I was going to mess that up. I knew it. So, Boonville, Missouri, and Fayetteville, Missouri, right? And Fayette?
Fayette, yes.
Oh, just Fayette.
Just Fayette.
Leave it to me. So, anyway, Father Bill, I've been a Facebook friend of yours for years, and I'm one of your followers. Every time you give a reflection, it's absolutely amazing. In fact, they're so amazing that I don't know for how long. It's been a year at least, maybe more, but Church Pop picks up your reflections. And they are just very, very, very profound. And I always look forward to them, Father. And so I've been begging you. No, I asked you if you wanted to come on. You said you would. But you're really expensive, though. No, he's free. He's free. No, we're very excited about this. And we've been talking, too, about what we're going through right now and with the whole quarantine thing. And again, I think Father has a lot of profundity in all this. And I really wanted to get your perspective on this, Father Bill. We're social distance from our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, or at least our lay people, poor lay people are. And, everybody's just in shock, I think. And here we are in lockdown and quarantine. These are strange times, but, unprecedented in a lot of ways, these times that we're in right now. You and I were talking, and you said something about, this looks a lot like the Babylonian captivity. And I thought that was very, very interesting. Could you kind of unpack that for us? What are you thinking when you say something like that?
Sure. As I was talking to people and watching the situation that we're under right now, the line from Psalm 137, right at the very beginning, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept." Yeah. And to understand how the people of Judah ended up by the rivers of Babylon, what it meant to be away from Jerusalem, and what was expected when the exile was over. And for more than a few years, I've been kind of writing a lot about the before, the exile. And so I've used in a lot of writings and homilies the example of the syncretism that was happening in Judah prior to the exile.
Right.
So for those who don't know what syncretism is, it is the participation in more than one religion. So for the people of Judah, what they would do is they would go up to the Temple Mount, they would make their offerings there, and then they would go down into the Valley of Hinnom, which is outside of Jerusalem. And that was the valley where all of the temples to the various idols were. And they would go down into the Valley of Hinnom and would make their sacrifices, including their own children, down in that valley.
Yeah.
And if you read the prophets, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they talk about the adulterous relationship that the people of Judah had with God. That they were supposed to worship God and God alone. And what happened is that they were worshiping other gods, and they were also enamored with their own wealth, with the alliances that they were making, despite the fact that they were warned time and time again by God not to enter into these alliances with other countries for their own protection. So it was a lack of trust and lack of faith in God that led to that syncretism, which the prophets talk about being adultery. And if we look at, what led up to this point, I'm not a scientist, so I'm not going to go into the coronavirus or, anything.
Sure.
But to remark on the spiritual state of especially the West in the last 50 years, and really going further, you can go back a couple hundred years with this. And, look at the current situation, for example. 70% of Catholics do not believe in the real presence, which is mirrored with 65% of Catholics don't go to church. An even greater number don't go to confession. Core beliefs in the Catholic faith are ignored, whether it's about human sexuality, the value of life, the teachings on the Eucharist. It's just one after another where we have kind of let those things go. And since nature abhors a vacuum, other things have come into its place.
Right.
Now, both of us are old enough to remember blue laws.
Okay.
The time when Sunday was a day of rest. We're lucky, and I think every priest can say this, that if people treat, the day of the Lord, it's an hour of the Lord.
Right.
And sports have gotten in the way. A variety of things have gotten in the way of our worship, and we've ceded more and more ground to these things. And there's a lack of faithfulness know, yes, there's a core group that are true believers and are faithful, but the majority are not. And we're engaging in that same kind of syncretism that we saw, you know, prior to the Babylonian exile in Judah. And you pair that all with, you know, we're now on, what, almost two decades of scandals within the church that don't seem to want to stop.
Yeah.
And I likened it in a homily to this. When I was a kid, I had the disease of selective hearing. So I'd be sitting, you know, playing with my toys or watching TV, and mom would tell me, you know, go pick up your room or go do your chores. And I would act like I didn't hear her and just stay occupied with whatever I was doing. And mom would come down and she would swoop and take my toys away from me, or she would go as far as to pull the plug out of the wall for the TV set. And you know that face. Do I have your attention now?
Yeah, right.
And I think that's where we are right now. God's wanting our attention.
Yep.
Yeah, I can echo that, Father. As a father, you know, raising five kids, I did those exact things. And, you know, Father Heilman, you and I were talking about this earlier today, about I don't do my kids any good. I mean, and my kids are all adults now. They're all, you know, young adults and older, but I don't do them any good by just allowing them to continue in a direction that shows a lack of any kind of respect, lack of understanding of what it means to be grateful, appreciative. We don't do our children any good if we don't intervene somehow. So, I mean, I you describe all that, that look on the face. Do I have your attention now? Absolutely. Father, do you think people are getting this message, though? Do you think people are understanding that this could very well be God's way? I mean, he's allowing it at the very least. We know that, but this is unprecedented for these, some of these things to be happening like this. Do you get a sense that people are actually starting to get this, this message that, you know what, we've got to realize God may be getting our attention on something here. This could be ramped up to a whole nother level.
To an extent. I see rumblings of it on social media, but more often than not, I think it takes a while for people to get the idea that God's trying to get your attention. God let the people of Israel stay in Babylon for 70 years. And I would imagine that was to fully get their attention, to get them to convert, to have a change of heart, so that when he allowed them back into the promised land, they were willing to enter into a relationship that was faithful to him and him alone. And that takes some time. I mean, we're only, what, 2-3 weeks into this, and some of our, you know, for lack of a better word, idols, you know, our sports are all gone. Mm-hmm. Our entertainment, for the most part, is gone. You know, our financial institutions have been, you know, have been failing, you know. And I think the last part is we're really expecting the government to have the power of God's. You see this with a lot of the disgruntlement people have against governors and the president, because it's not enough, it's not acting quick enough, and people looking for the government to save them. And I'm not saying that, you know, President Trump or, you know, the governors of our states are idols, but I think the idea that we're looking for something other than God to save us, it is still in play. Mm.
You know, Father, I think you're like me. We pray, we contemplate, we think about things, and we're trying to figure this out. And I think you're sharing a lot of good wisdom here. But have you thought about? I'll get your take. I could probably give mine after you're done. But have you thought about what would be the best case scenario of having gone through this, what would that look like on the other side? What would have happened to us on the other side of this?
I think the best case scenario is we remember who is God, and that we see a rebirth, a renaissance of faith in this yes. country. God's not, you know, punishing us for the sake of punishing us or something to that effect.
Right.
But he's allowing us to experience the consequences of pushing his hand away from us. And I think once we understand that that has a consequence and effect, that we start drawing that hand back toward us again. And that, you know, having gone through this, that there is an explosion in faith, an explosion in practice of the faith, a turning away, especially of Catholics, from everything from, you know, the idolatry of pro-choice to the idolatry that is present in most of our society's teachings on sexual morality. You know, even a pushback that, you know, the day of the Lord becomes the day of the Lord again.
Right.
You know, that's what I hope comes on the other side of this. Is a reestablishment of what the scriptures call a right relationship.
Right. Yeah, I even think of people who might at this time say to themselves, yeah, but I was going to church and I was going to confession. I was praying the rosary. Why me? And I've been thinking about that too. And I think about that 30% that still believes that that is Jesus on the altar. And I think we got to ask ourselves, how desperate were we in chasing after the 70%? Right? Or did we make it an enclosed kind of, you know, our own club kind of thing, you know, and not really worry about the 70%?
You see this with Jesus's ongoing battle with the scribes and the Pharisees, is their unwillingness to go after the prostitutes, the tax collectors,
right,
the sinners. That it's good for the 30% to look and ask themselves, how have I been participating in the Great Commission from the end of the Gospel of Matthew? Or have I taken a country club mentality, you know, right, of my faith? And I know that's a harsh thing to say,
right?
But, you know, times like this kind of beg us to ask those kind of harsh questions.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, I could say, you know, for 30 years, I've been traveling and speaking and doing ministry work and trying to evangelize where I could and try to raise my family the right way, and lost a lot of my, I guess, family member relationships for extended family who think I'm crazy, don't want to talk to me or my wife for kids anymore, you know, that sort of stuff. But I still know that I haven't done everything that I could. I still know that I haven't been as on fire as I could be. And when I talk about fire, I don't mean emotion. You know, I'm an intense person and I get fired up, but it's not even that. I'm talking about just dedication and commitment to evangelization, to reaching out. Fell into that club mentality, so to speak, Father, as you mentioned, that they're just kind of like, yeah, I go to Mass, I pray my rosary, I'm checking those boxes, and I do ministry work as well on top of that. But really, if we are in that so-called club, we should be, don't you think we should be wise enough to realize that we know what's going on all around us, and we know we've kind of set ourselves up for something like this, haven't we?
You go again back to the book of Ezekiel, where there's, I think it's Ezekiel, I could be wrong, and I'm sure Father Heilman will graciously intercede for me if I get it wrong.
Jeremiah. No, I'm just kidding.
Where
he reads minds too.
Where God says that he does not rejoice in the death of a sinner, but he does lay the death of the sinner upon those who allow the sinner to remain a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who did nothing to reach out. It says if you reach out and they choose not to convert, then that's on them, not on you. But
right,
if we don't reach out, if we don't try to bring them back, and that's more than saying come to church once or twice.
Right.
Right.
That you know, you asked before, what do I hope, you know, we see on the other side is also a bursting of evangelization.
Yeah.
Of bringing people into the faith, not a faith or a version of the faith, but the faith.
Right. You know, I think about what our diocese is actually, we have a new bishop, Bishop Hying. He's amazing. We actually had him on our podcast, but he wants to get us going on evangelization. And so we're in the infancy stages of that. We're doing all the discussion groups and stuff to decide how we're going to go about that. But I don't know about you, Father. And I see it in both of you, especially you, Doug. But to have people experience the joy that we have for knowing the Lord, for having the Lord in us, but just that almost exuberance of having found that life that can't be replaced by anything, golfing, movies, whatever it is, but having found something that you want other people to know you have. And see, I think this is the difference, because I think sometimes people can, it gets back to the country club thing, it can get kind of into an elitist mode, right? Where, you know, we're Catholic Christians and you're not, you know, and you ought to be like us, or no, that's never what it's meant to be. I think we're called to just love on people and to just be obnoxious with our joy, okay, to a point where it's not about being a part of an exclusive club. It's a part of being a treasure that we've found. Wouldn't you say, Father?
I would even go a little bit deeper in both the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament people of Israel, in the New Testament, the people of God. The idea that we are the bride of Christ. Corporately, we are the body, the bride of Christ. And so in the Old Testament, when that bride has fallen, it's not just part of the bride gets exiled, it's all of the bride that gets exiled.
Right, right.
And the idea of the exile isn't so much a punishment as it is God telling us to find our way home. You know, because in Ezekiel, for as many times as he talks about, you know, the bad relationship the people of Israel had, there's also the promise of restoration of life, you know, the valley of dry bones. You know, and it's remembering that we are a corporate body. We're not just individuals. It's a very, for lack of a better word, a Protestant way of looking at things, where it's me and Jesus. And as Catholics, it's us in Christ, you know.
Yeah.
And where one go, all go, and as far as the church. And so it's looking at who we are right now. We got a new bishop, I think, around the same time you got a new bishop.
Yeah.
Bishop McKnight, and one of the things he keeps pressing over and over again on parishes is that parishes are supposed to be the light of Christ in the communities in which they are. And you can't be a country club and a beacon of light at the same time.
Exactly.
And so, you know, he's pressing upon us that we be known in the community as a place where mercy, forgiveness, and charity can be found.
Yes.
And I think, you know, grabbing a hold of that, grabbing a hold of the evangelization your bishop's asking you to do, I think what happens is we become what we're supposed to become again. And if God has to take our toys away from us to get us there, then
exactly.
Praise be Jesus, you know.
Yep.
So, and where does it go from here, Father, in your opinion? Not that you know the mind of God, but where does it go from here if we don't get the message?
Well, I mean, even when the people came from exile, you know, you look in the book of Nehemiah, for example, they don't immediately rebuild the temple. And God gets onto that for not rebuilding the temple. I think we eventually get it. It's my hope, at least. You know, I made a remark, I think, two or three days ago that I used, when I would read the book of Revelations, and I would just wonder, how could people see all these great things and then nothing, no faith, no conversion? I'm starting to understand a little bit of that now.
Yeah.
So, but I like to believe that at least, you know, Benedict, you know, Pope Benedict talked about a smaller but more faithful church, and that's what we emerge on the other side of this, then okay.
I'm kind of hoping it goes the other way, you know, that it's not only a wake-up call for all of us and who have tried hard to remain faithful to the duties of our faith, but also those who have been away from the faith and see that maybe this is a time where I just stop and I take stock and I see, okay, how has it gone when I've left God out of my life up to now, you know? And so is this a time for me to, you know, welcome God back into my life and to have him welcome me back into his? Is this a time to reunite myself with God? I don't know. I end up being hopeful like a little kid. I always call myself naive almost, but because I do have a lot of hope going forward that this is going to ignite a brand new fire in a very distracted up to now world that we live in.
I agree. I mean, we need the hope on the other side of this. I have kind of taken an attitude of thy will be done. I'm gonna let things unfold as they unfold. And just take that God's hand is in this. And I think that's why the point of contact is so important in this time of exile. You know, I know you've been doing, you know, masses. I've been doing masses, offering up other things, doing things like this where, you know, we can make contact with people that we're not making contact with. One of the things I've noticed with my live stream masses is that a lot more people from my parish are viewing that than actually go to church in my parish.
Interesting. That's cool. I'm
hoping that, you know, this point of reconnection, and that's why in my homilies for those masses, I'm not shying away from why we're here right now and what God is calling us to, in the hopes that that message, that seed hits some ears, and that when, you know, this pestilence is over and we are able to go back to church again, it's with a renewed vigor. And people who have been away for a while might find their way home.
Can I ask, and to be, go ahead, Doug.
No, you, Father. I'm going to change the subject.
Well, I was just going to say, and to be as welcoming as we possibly can be, because I have to tell you, Father, I'm going to admit this. Everything in me wants to just look at what the leaders did and look at what we, and I just want to point fingers and, you know, just shout, look, we're here because of this. Yeah. And God just like wrestles me to the ground and says, no. You know, now is the time, because I think I've noticed everybody's nerves are frayed right now. But now is the time to be that gentle shepherd, to try our best to help people to easily come. Right, Father?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and I've noticed, I'm blocking people, not a lot, off of my Facebook page, because I just won't tolerate. I mean, my Facebook page is like my living room, as is yours, and you know, you can do what you want with it. Some people say it's not freedom of speech. Well, it's like, it's my living room. Okay. So I'm not going to let you say it's my living room either. Okay. You know, don't give me that crap. But what I'm going to say is, you know, I've blocked a couple of people or unfriended a couple because the comments were just constantly bashing you priests and bishops and other bishops as well for decisions made because they didn't agree with them. And I understand, I'm frustrated too. I wish there was some way to receive the Eucharist. I wish I could go to confession more easily. I have to drive all the way from Tyler, Texas to Father's place in Pine Bluff, Wisconsin to go to confession. I used to be able to, and now I can't even cross the state line anymore because of stay-at-home orders. No, but seriously. It's a stay-at-home state that we're in, not a police state, but a stay-at-home state. No, but anyway, my point is there's this lack of unity, and I just want to emphasize again, I know Father Hyland, you and I have said this a few times on past episodes of this podcast, we have got to stick together. We cannot be turning on one another.
Right.
We cannot be eating each other up and spitting each other out. We need to support each other right now.
Amen, brother.
Take a deep breath, say a prayer, relax, pray your rosary, fast for your leaders, and realize that we just get our own house in shape and pray for the others. And on that point, I was going to change the subject here. I read an article recently, Father Heilman, from a previous guest that we had on the show back in September, Kevin Wells, on LifeSite News, about the diabolical kind of having a little more freedom, it seems like, in the world now with all of this restriction of mass and sacraments and so forth. And he says in the article that he called several priests that he knows, and including an exorcist, and just asked them how they felt right now. And they said that the oppression is serious and it's heavy, almost like a condescending nature coming from the diabolical, almost as if to say, yeah, what are you going to do about it now? And the priests themselves were saying they're feeling this personally in their own ministry because they want to be out with the people. They want to serve the people. They want to greet the people before and after Mass. They want to go to the church halls. They want to go to homes and have dinner and blessings and baptisms and all of it. And they need, and that the priests need our prayers. So I want to make this plea to all of our viewers and listeners right now to pray for our priests and our bishops very much, because the diabolical is having a heyday right now in some respects, probably. But then also, Father Heilman, Father Peckman, can you two respond to this and speak to what you as priests are going through, how personal you want to get, but just with regards to a priestly ministry being quarantined like this, it would be like me not being able to visit with my kids. And I can't imagine, that's hard. I mean, my sons come over once a week to help with the podcast and have dinner. And we spend time together with my kids. I mean, I miss it when I can't be with my kids tremendously. What's this like for the priests right now, for you two?
Have at it, Father.
Okay. It has been intense, is probably the best word I can put to it. In many ways, I'm busier now than I've been before. And a lot of those logistics, it is rough saying Mass in an empty church. Mm. And this week is going to be a bitter pill to swallow.
Wow. Yeah.
Right.
We had a very large group coming into the church this coming Saturday, and that's not going to happen until some time down the road. And, Easter Vigil is my favorite Mass of the year. In as far as, the oppressiveness, yes. Evil never sleeps. It doesn't take a holiday and it doesn't take a rest. I remember seeing a story when things were ramping up in Italy, that when the churches were closed, that a porn site that I'm not going to mention decided that this would be an appropriate time to give their premium membership for free. The devil is going to try to fill the void. And so all the harder for us to, to be out there to pray, to be encouraging, fidelity. And so, I mean, that's why it's important. Our bishop in Jefferson City, first of all, the churches were to remain open so people could pray. Yes, you had to have less than 10 people in the church at any time, 6 feet apart, but the churches by command are opened for prayer. Priests are to make themselves available for confession on almost a daily, if not daily, basis. Priests are to be offering up Mass every day. This isn't, for at least the priests in my diocese, a vacation. you know, he is expecting us to work doubly hard and praying doubly hard for our flock. And understanding, and I think this is one of the things that we've let our guard down over the years, is the concept of spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. We've lost that concept. I'll point to things like, you know, if you look at the old Roman ritual for blessings, there were exorcisms everywhere. And we don't see that anymore. We've kind of dropped our guard to our own disadvantage. You know, for a couple of years now, at the end of all of our masses, we've been doing the St. Michael prayer, because I want people to understand that there is a devil, there is evil, there is a hell, and we have to fight against that. And simply ignoring it doesn't make it go away. And what we're seeing now, especially as we see online with a lot of the division kind of amping up, whether it's with priests, bishops, you know, civil leaders, part of that's just fear. People are afraid, and people don't make good decisions when they're afraid. That's when you start with toilet paper, you know, because you're afraid.
Wait a minute. Hold on. Is that a bad thing to hoard? I mean, I've been selling it out of the back of my car, you know, in the parking lot. I'm only kidding.
But, you know,
no, he's not.
In as far as, you know, for the priests, bishops, and even our civil leaders, you know, there's a image from Greek mythology, Scylla and Charybdis. You know, we talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Mm. And Scylla and Charybdis were, there was a narrow strait, and if you went too far to one side, there was a monster, Scylla on one side, a monster, Charybdis on the other. And the room for error was almost negligent. And really, for our bishops, our priests, our civil leaders, they're sailing between those two things right now.
Yeah.
Because there's no way that we can avoid human misery in this right now, whether it's because the pandemic, you know, catches fire or the economy collapses. Each brings misery on its own. And so having patience with people, I mean, bishops and priests aren't closing their churches because they hate the people of God.
Yeah.
It's because, you know, I just know, and I'm sure Father Heilman can say the same thing, I would be devastated if I brought that pandemic into one of my parishioners.
Right.
I would be absolutely devastated.
Yeah.
People have been using the image of St. Damien of Molokai. You know, why can't we be like that? And the point I make with that is St. Damien didn't go back among non-lepers. Once he went into the leper colony, he accepted his fate and he stayed there. With this virus, we don't have that luxury. And so,
well, and on that, I know Father Heilman, you've made mention of this on your Facebook post, is that, you know, bishops, priests, you're working off of, the bishops are working off of the information that they're getting with a virus that we're getting all kinds of information on, and it's changing to some degree regularly. There was a time when the CDC said wearing masks was not really helpful to us. And now a month or so later, now they're saying, don't go out of the house unless you have a mask of some sort on. I mean, as this changes, we all have to make decisions based on the amount of information that we have. And you're right, the bishops and you priests, you have very, very really limited information to work with regarding, you know, you're not infectious disease experts.
Right.
You're going off of what the county and the governors and the mayors and the White House is saying, and everybody's trying to navigate through this to some degree. Hopefully they're all being, you know, morally upright with this. But you know, Father Heilman, I was curious what your comments were about this too. I mean, how are you feeling about this? I follow your posts regularly every day, and the stuff you're putting out. I mean, plus you're a good friend, and I know where your heart is on a lot of this. But what would you tell the people listening and watching now about how you're impacted by this?
Yeah. You got to know my background. I come from a pretty strong, large family, and we were, let's call us our typical Catholics, where we went to mass every morning. But what we did every afternoon was, when I was a little kid, my grandma hosted us at her house and they had the roast or the turkey or whatever every Sunday. And we would watch the Packers beat the pulp out of everybody that they played at that time. It was the 60s, so there's a lot of truth to that. Anyways, no, the Packers were a part of it, but there was laughing. There was, yeah. You know, there was just great family time. That's what I grew up with. Later, my mom would host these things. And so, and our parish we grew up in, my parents helped start that parish. They started out with me in their arms as a baby in the basement of the rectory while they were building the church. And so anyway, so all of that. So now I'm with this parish family and their family. They're family. You know, they're not club members. They're not employees. They're not ships passing in the night. They're family. And I've gotten very, very close to them, and I miss them dearly. I miss them dearly. I try to stay well connected with a lot of them through social media. That's been a great help. I mean, you get to see. I know a lot of the kids' names. You know, the family, all the kids' names. Somebody marveled that I knew all that, and I said, "Well, social media really helps that. I get to know when their birthday is, and all this stuff, and what toy they're playing with next." But I miss them dearly. I really do. I always say one of the greatest decisions I ever made as a priest was to have coffee and donuts after every mass. Because, you know, we had this beautiful, glorious, reverent mass, my Lord and my God. We received Jesus, and now we step into the narthex, and there's this explosion of joy.
Yeah,
I miss that. I miss being around that. You could cut it with a knife. And again, it was akin so much to those Sunday afternoons at Grandma's house, right? Where we were in our tight. And so I long for those days to return again. I pray for my parish family every day. And I think this is a time where I hope that it isn't wasted in that we do stop and we do take that time to truly appreciate now even more what we had and will have again. And also ask ourselves, how can we do this better? How can we be family, Catholic, even citizen? How can we do that better having gone through this? Because I think if we're not careful, and this happens to me a lot too, we get on this treadmill, don't we? We're just, you know, kind of, we're functionaries almost of a daily routine. And it just kind of goes and goes and goes. And we miss opportunities to help, to love, to serve, but also we miss opportunities to grow, because we just don't stop and think, okay, you know, how could I do that better? How could I love better? How could I care better? How can I share my joy better? And I wonder if that isn't what's going on here, is our opportunity to take stock.
You know, my secretary and I were talking about this today, some of the things we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. One of them is we've been doing wellness checks with our senior citizens and our at-risk families. And she made a remark today as I was walking out the door. She said, "Father, these are the things we should have been doing all along."
Oh, yeah, right?
Said, yeah, you're right. These are the things we should have been doing all along. And, you know, we're learning, you know, because you're exactly right. It's a family, you know. I've been lucky in the fact that, you know, the bishop has allowed for us to have a couple people at mass helping with things like music and what have you. So I've been completely cut off, and then I can still have my parish staff, you know, come in. So, there's still some elements of that normalcy, but I do miss the school masses. I do miss, you know, kids. I miss hearing them going between the church and the and the school. I miss going into the classrooms. I mean, I was talking to Kent beforehand. I've been doing Zoom sessions, which are kind of disastrous, but I've been trying with the kids and trying to keep that contact going, but it's not the same. And, you know, I'm very sure the first Mass when that church is packed again, it's going to be everything for me not to bawl.
Yeah. And I know, me too.
You know what I remember? Father Pylon, you had a post out on that about bawling the entire Mass the first time.
I know.
Chance to get back together.
Did you see the one where it said what it's going to be like the first day, and it was Chris Farley coming down the aisle, high five and everything?
That was good. That was really good.
Here's a fun fact. Chris Farley was very good friends with my younger brother.
Oh, was he really?
Yeah, Chris went to the same high school I did and went to school with my younger brother.
Oh, yeah. That's pretty cool. Yeah. That's awesome. Well, here's a fun fact. People say I resemble Bruce Willis.
anyway, nah, he's got nothing on you.
No, but the point I was going to get to next was, do you remember 9/11? I don't know where both of you were in your, I know Father Heilman, you were priest by then. Father Peckman, I don't know how long you've been a priest.
Oh, yeah, I've been priest by then.
Okay, so 9/11, after 9/11, I remember, because I was traveling a lot at that point, and it happened on a Tuesday. Flights were canceled for a couple of days. By Friday, I get on the plane. The plane is actually about a quarter full of what it normally was on that particular morning flight that I was used to taking. I flew to Wisconsin, of all places. I was going to give a presentation in Wisconsin. And I remember the marquees. I remember going through Chicago O'Hare Airport and seeing U.S. Marshals with guard dogs sniffing, you know, bomb-sniffing dogs. And just this surreal, you know, that's the word we use at this point, surreal, right, type of moment where nothing was as it normally was. And we just hoped for it to get back. But confession lines were long. And this, I remember priests all over the place telling me for several weeks, confession lines were long, and then it slowly drifted back. So I don't know, was that we don't know the mind of God. We don't, but it is, for the sake of conversation, worth maybe throwing out there. Was this something, I mean, God allows 9/11, a horrible thing to happen to us. It shook us to the core in many, many ways. We actually lost a little bit of liberty, though. I mean, TSA and some of these things kind of crept in, and that's kind of changed things. And I fear that that may happen with this too, with this virus, is that if something, somebody gets a hold of this the wrong way, it gets used in a way that could really, you know, kind of restrict in some ways that aren't necessarily just or fair or constitutional. That's another subject. However, will people appreciate more? And I know that's kind of what we're talking about here, and I hope and pray, because what you two just described, fathers, is phenomenal. And I can say, as a father of a family, I feel the same way. I long for the days when we feel comfortable getting all of our kids together, my grandkids together, have that Sunday meal, kick back, sit back and watch the Packers beat the pulp out of somebody again. You know, I long for those days. We just had them. And it's only been a couple of weeks of not having them. And I know a lot of people listening and watching right now are probably thinking, yeah, this is starting to sting a little bit here. What encouragement, I mean, do you two give to the people, like to your own parishioners and to those listening and watching right now, about what they could be doing to help really keep, I mean, spiritually sane and strong, but also on an emotional and psychological level? I mean, I'm telling people, you know, get some exercise in, make sure you're doing something to take care of your body, your mind physically, because it's a component that's part of your makeup, but spiritually pray your rosary and so forth. I mean, husbands, fathers, take that spiritual leadership of the home, claim that spiritual authority that you have as a husband and father in your home. Let the devil know in the name of Jesus, you stay out of my home, stay the hell out of my home. But what do you two as priests advise or encourage your parishioners and others who are watching and listening right now with what they should be doing to really, really stand strong? Because this could go a little longer than just a few more weeks. I mean, we're hearing June, then we hear August. Someone says a year. I'm thinking, my goodness, what are you talking about?
Nah.
Yeah, I don't know it goes that long either. I think God does something before then. But what do you two recommend to the good people out there right now listening and watching?
I have used a tagline a lot lately, and it's be calm, be faithful, be charitable.
Yep.
You know, don't get caught up in all of the fear that's being peddled, you know, right, on the news or on the social media. Be faithful. Remember that, you know, I tell people, don't lose sight of who wins the war. Right. You know, we might meet up in a couple battles. Don't forget who wins the war. And be charitable. Part of that is come out of yourself. Start looking out for the good of others, and that will temper some of that fear. I haven't said this earlier. I'm going to let Father Heilman do it. I've been in this position before. I don't know if Father Heil knows about it or not, but I'll let him answer this question first.
Oh, you know what I've been saying? My hope is that we come on the other side of this and they say, those Catholics were particularly strong during this time.
Yes.
And, you know, because, well.
Amen, brother.
We've got a treasure chest to lean into. We've got Our Lady in the Rosary. We've got the saints. We've got so many beautiful devotions. And people are doing that. And, you know, a calm does come by that because, you know, you're kind of staying well connected to that life force. And with that life force comes the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, right? And then there's generosity and kindness. All that comes through when you're well connected. I think people might fear they're disconnected because they're not receiving our Lord, the Holy Eucharist. But look at all the other lifelines that God has thrown us through, Mary and the saints, these beautiful devotions that we have right now. We're not sinking. God has not abandoned us.
Yeah. Can I?
Is he a good dad? Is he giving us a little time out, to help us think about things? That's where I'm at right now. Go ahead.
Let me jump in real quick on that, Father. I agree with that about the timeout too. I think that's a great analogy. I've heard you use it many times. I just want to recommend this for anybody out there who may have buried this in your drawer. Okay. You know, we all have that drawer at home. You know, we got the religious stuff when we were younger. Thanks, Grandma. We opened the drawer. We put it in the drawer. We closed the drawer. Okay. Dig your scapular out. If you were ever enrolled in the scapular, you can still put this baby back on. It's a lifeline. It is one of the lifelines you're talking about, Father. I mean, I don't go anywhere without the scapular. I remember when St. John Paul II was shot May 13th, 1981, the story is that when they took him into surgery, he told them before surgery, do not take my scapular off when you operate on me. I mean, reach for the lifelines, the rosary, your devotional prayers. I mean, right now, the consecration to St. Joseph, get ready for that. Yep. Make that consecration on May 1st, Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. Yeah, the lifelines are there because you're right, Father. We need to be able to live in such a way that when we come through all this or as we're going through it, people are looking at the Catholics and saying, what do they have? What is it about them? We have Our Lady. We have our Lord. We can make spiritual communions every day. We can be doing this. You know, make a good act of contrition every day. Review your conscience. When you can get the confession, get the confession. Father Peckman, you're able to offer confessions. I mean, how is that being done in your area there?
Well, I have the old-fashioned confessional. So, and that's one of the things the bishop has stipulated, that it be behind a screen.
So is it like an N95 screen? Is that what it is?
Yes. But and for those places that don't have the traditional confessionals, they have to be 6 feet apart, or they have to be 6 feet apart and a screen between them.
Uh-huh.
So. Okay.
Yeah, you mentioned all the beautiful devotions too. And I find this coincidental here. I'm going to do the air quotes. Coincidental that when this whole thing blew up, okay, and people can look it up, but it was February 9th, okay, that was day one of the 54-day Rosary Novena that we're doing as a U.S. Grace Force. people, go to usgraceforce.com if you want to jump in. We're now on day 29 today. Interestingly enough, as we're already halfway through this 54-day Rosary Novena, the president moves the end of the quarantine date from April 3rd to April 30th, right? Well, that's the day before we conclude our 54-day Rosary Novena.
Nice.
So on our 54th day, it will be the day after the quarantine. And I want to also encourage people too. The other plea I put out is let's pray for an Easter miracle.
Yeah.
Okay. And I thought, what a great prayer to pray is the Memorare. Okay. Remember, O Most Gracious Virgin Mary. The beautiful prayer. Anybody nowadays, just Google Memorare. You'll find it if you don't have it memorized yet. But I called it, what's the word they use? When you want everybody to catch the disease so they build immunity, herd immunity. Let's do herd memoraries, right? But, and it's caught on. I think 25,000 people have shared that call so far. So let's get everybody praying for an Easter miracle. My scenario is that they come up with some kind of great treatment that puts people almost in no danger at all, because a treatment that saves them from death, that would mean everybody could come out and kind of build that herd immunity, right, between each other without fearing death of people. So that's the Easter miracle I'm praying for. God might have something else, but whatever you want, God, you do it. But I want an Easter miracle. I want an Easter miracle.
Yeah. Father Peckman, you were talking about something prior to this, that you've been through something like this before, experience right. You were going to mention.
I'll give the Reader's Digest version. About 7 or 8 years ago, this is where I first kind of broke into the national scene. In my previous parish at St. Clement outside of Bowling Green, during the middle of the summer, I was gone. I run a summer camp during the summer. And on the weekend I was gone, a mentally disturbed person who said she was Catholic, but also practiced Wicca, desecrated the parish church.
And I remember that.
To the gory details, but because the church was desecrated, there were two things that became realizations. One was that until a minor exorcism and prayers of reparation had been done, the church could not be used for any sacraments. So it became a tomb for the better part of a week. The second part was it showed who my parishioners really were. There was nobody screaming for vengeance. They were talking right off the bat about forgiveness, even to the point where they wanted to raise the lady's bail. It defined the parish. And, you know, I talked about bawling when we had the minor exorcism, the mass reparation. You know, it was everything for me not to, you know, just bawl through the entire thing. But the parish came out much more faithful. Mass attendance went up. Every measure went up and stayed up because we had something taken away from us very suddenly. We realized what we had, what was lost, and when it was given back to us, there was just great joy, and it drew that parish together in a way that still continues on. So my hope is that what happened to St. Clement, you know, how we rose from that is how we together as Catholics rise from this when COVID-19 becomes a thing of history.
God bless you, Father. That's a great way for us to end today. If you don't mind, could you give us your little prayer and a final blessing?
Before you do, I'm sorry. I have to say this. If you don't mind, Father, forgive me.
Sure.
Father, forgive me. I wish sure. I could do a confession. confession through Zoom doesn't work, does it? We can't do that through a podcast.
No. It's not going to work.
just joking. Would you describe that, Father? I just want to say this. It's kind of a final pitch for everybody else out there who are watching and listening with this very difficult time that we're in, and it may get more difficult. It looks like it's going to, in fact. You describe your parishioners wanting to even raise bail to help the woman. That sort of forgiveness, that sort of charity in a way, it just makes me think of something I read years ago about throwing hot coals on the devil and on his plan. And I just want to encourage the viewers, the listeners right now, with everything that's unfolding, let's try so very hard to throw hot coals where they need to be thrown, on the devil and not on each other. Let's that's do great. Everything we can to raise the bar in virtue and right. not give in to the division and the attacks, the accusations. And Father, your story just made me think of that. I just wanted to throw that out to everybody right now. Throw the hot coals where they need to go, on the devil and his plan, not on the people who are in the thick of this battle.
That's awesome. Father, can we have your prayer and blessing?
Yes. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for bringing us here this day. We ask you to help us remain faithful in your will, even when we do not understand it, to use the time that you have given us to encourage and nurture the conversion that needs to happen, and to give us hope that your goodness will prevail in all things. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, Father. This was great. Thank you so much.